Welcome to the Revival Center. This message is entitled Standing on God's Word with Pastor Trevor Belmosa.
Jesus had a lot of enemies attacking him, and in his last week or so, they really came to destroy his message. A message that we believe in now today, a message that we have to stand firm on. Because if we don't stand firm on it, we're seeing that wrong is becoming right, and right is becoming wrong. And truth is being crushed to the ground, and lies are bearing fruits. And so we have to be careful what is coming at us in these times. And so I want to discuss with you, and last week Pastor Norma said that walk with your book and your pens to take notes. So I don't know how many people remember that, because this message today is a message of the Word. And so if you have your phone and you can type, you're going to read. I'm preparing you, because some people come for excitement today. And the excitement that the Holy Spirit has me to share is the Word. And so be ready to, like myself, receive the Word. Amen? And the scripture I'm going to use to give us a general outline is that scripture that says that when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Isaiah 59:19b. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. I interpret this with Jesus. The enemy was coming at him like a flood. They already plotted to kill him, but they didn't just want to kill him. They wanted to kill the message. See, they wanted to kill the messenger. Most of us always want to kill the messenger, but we forget the message. But in those days, they were wise. They had their own message, and they did not want only to kill the messenger. They want to kill the message, because their message, when it replaces Jesus' message, it will become their standards of how we should live and how we should see, and what visions and plans we should have for our lives. But when we stay with his message, we know the hope and the future and the plan that God has for us. And we need to walk in that message, in that word, and stand in that word. Why? Because Jesus is God in the flesh. And the word is of God. It is spirit and it's life. It gives us life. It strengthens our spirit and encourages us to be able to withstand all that the enemy is bombarding us with. Amen? So CNN could give you one view. Fox could give you this view. This group could give you this view and that view. If you don't digest and seek out what is the truth in those messages, you could be jumping for this one and jumping for that one and jumping and don't know what you're jumping for. Because when you jump and you go forward, you realize this is not what you want in life. Because when they get back that feedback from you, they don't need you anymore. But when we get the message from God, when we stand in that word, he said his love lasts forever. He's not forsaking us nor leaving us. So there are many people out there who have their own message, their own interpretation. And this is what we're going to discuss. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 says, who knows it? Casting down imaginations. What else? that is wanting to exalt itself above the knowledge of God, of Christ. And then we have to do what with it? Bring it into captivity, into the obedience of Christ. Now, who would tell you, when you're hearing something, link it up with the Word of God and see which one helps you the best? But if you don't link it up with the Word of God, what do you go with? Some other person's word. If God, Jesus Christ, is the truth, would he lie to you? We all believe that he is the truth. You sure you believe in Jesus Christ? You sure you believe that Jesus' word is the truth? Because there are many philosophies out there. There are many thought systems out there. So we're going to look at some of these. And we are going to use the book of Mark chapter 12. And we are going to start from verse 12. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus spoke a parable of the wicked wine dressers, and they rejected him. But they felt bad because he told them what is going to happen to them. That what they have will be taken away. Even though they would have chosen whatever they felt this way, he said, we're going to take away your privilege, your standing before God, and give it to another people. And because of that, they want to kill him even more. And so with verse 12, and they sought to lay hands on him, but feared the multitude, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them. So they left him and went away. And here comes the enemy from verse 13. They are called the Pharisees. The Pharisees in those times were the most influential, most powerful. Okay, they were the one who were the religious rulers. They were the one who dictated the pace for the Jews, the Hebrews. And they had their own view. And here was what they were asking Jesus. Now remember, they're opposing him. They want to trap him so that they can have him killed. But it's the thought system they're dealing with. Then they sent to him some of the Pharisees and Herodians to catch him in his words. When they had come, they said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth." Jesus, you're so wise. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Is it lawful to pay taxes to whom? To Caesar or not? Caesar is the Roman god. He's on the coin. We worship him. They had conquered Israel. It's a colony of the Romans. And they now are under the Roman government. Is it lawful that you work so hard that you should give them taxes or not? Now, if Jesus, being a Hebrew, say no, what would they do to him? Oh, you are not following the law of the god Caesar. With his strong Roman soldiers and all their weaponry. And you have nothing and you don't want to pay taxes to the ruler. So Jesus, you know, Jesus was going up against them. Jesus, I'm sure, wanted to say, no, we shouldn't pay taxes to them because they are just controlling our country. Like how we used to say Mother England was controlling us, so we had to be like the Queen and all of that and be humble. And should we pay taxes to England or should we use the money to build our own self? Right? That's the question. Should we give them taxes or should we keep it for ourselves? What do governments use taxes for? This was a monarchy. So Caesar was, whatever he decreed, that's it. All the other people in the Senate and Congress back in those days couldn't say anything. Taxes build your army. You put money into the army, into education, into this, into that. Right? So if Jesus said no, it means he's telling the multitude who followed him, don't give money to Caesar because he's going to use that money to build up his army, to educate his own people, and so on, and give us some crumbs so that we could function and stay weak and struggling and in hardship and in poverty. He won't give us the best like he will give the Roman children and the soldiers and their families who were in Israel. Amen? So, shall we pay or shall we not pay? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, because they are not Romans who are asking him these questions. These are Hebrews who are obedient to the Romans. Why do you test me? Bring me a denarius that I may see it. Now, Jesus is what? The wisdom and power of God. You can't, how could you fool the truth? How could you fool God? They now come in with this, with their philosophy to trap him. He says, so they bought it, and he said to them, whose image and likeness is on this? They said, Caesar's. Lincoln or whoever, Washington. That's who's on there. Money answered all things. Remember that, right? Okay. In the earth. And he said, Jesus answered and said to them, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. And they marveled at him, and they remained silent. They couldn't trap him. Because they say, what? He said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. So now I was wondering, was Jesus being sarcastic? Give back Caesar all his coins? Or, you know, give to God more than Caesar, what should you do? So that's a big debate there. But then he answered it later on when he told Peter, if we owe taxes and we have to pay, go and fish. And when you catch a fish, open his mouth and you'll find some money, pay our taxes. Amen? So, Jesus didn't come in the world to do what? Did he come to destroy the world? He came to do what? Save the world. So that means he believes in order. He's a God of order, not a God of confusion. He's a God of civilization. He's a God of development. He's a God who wants us to be the best we can and build a godly civilization. That was the mandate. Take the earth and do great things with it so that we can grow and benefit. We can't stay living 10,000 years ago like it is. We can't go back there. We cannot go back 2,000 years and wear slippers and long gong and walk around all over the place. That's why he gave us imagination, our minds, so that we can build and build and build and have dominion. But another people may have taken that and conquered other people and stifled them from building and growing and put chains around their brains, our brains, and around our legs and give us just enough that we will follow their ability to build civilization. We cannot stay as we are because God wants us to use all our intelligence because he's what? Omniscient. He's all-knowing. He has all knowledge. And if Christ is within us, the knowledge that he's carrying with us, we are carrying his life in us when we accepted him. So he has all that knowledge and wisdom flowing in him in us. That flows out of our belly, out of our hearts, when we get close enough, that he will pour knowledge and ideas into us so that we can go out there and build and grow and expand. He didn't want us to stay the same and stay stuck and accepted that we are not good enough because of our color or because of our hair or nose or whatever it is. He said, you are good enough. Just use this, the capacity to build. And so, in Romans 13, 1 to 7, he says, Romans 13, 1 to 7, he said, let every soul be subjected to the governing authority. because those governing authority, even though they're there physically, he is behind the scene working on it. And in verse 7, he says, render therefore to all that is due, to those who are due it. Whether we like them or not, taxes are to be collected, give taxes. Honor is to be given, give honor. Fair is to be given, give that fair. Customs for custom. But on the other hand, give unto the things of God to God. If you're only following Caesar's way, the Romans' way, and you're not putting God, the Spirit of God's way in, his word, then what happens to us? Amen? His way is we must accept there's one God. One God. One God is the Lord. And we must also pay our vows. We must give thanksgiving to God. We must call on his name. And when I say pay vows, only three say, the rest say, Because the first thing comes to our mind is, I'm not giving church people my money. Because they're going to buy a Benz and this and that and all of that. But you're willing to give your taxes for the government to do all the schemes they're doing. But when someone, I'm not saying all preachers will do schemes, but some do, right? But pay your vows. Give your offering, your tithes. Because you have to build the kingdom of God on earth. That is the responsibility. We can't build the kingdom of God in heaven. Heaven is already built. We have to build it here. Many want to come and hear the word. Would you want to come and hear the word and see us leaking all over? Your chair is falling apart. There's no carpet. There's nothing and looks ugly. Would you walk in here and say, this is God's house? It could be God's house in the beginning. Because in the beginning, you're starting to build. But as you build, you're supposed to grow and expand and give your best. When we give God his thing, sometimes we have to give him the gifts he has given to us. He has given to us spiritual gifts. And you all know the gifts. I don't want to go on, but do you know the gift God has given you to share and to bless others with it? Do you know the natural talent and skill that God has given you, maybe as a writer, a leader, whatever it is, a giver, whatever it is, musician, a writer? Do you know what he has given you naturally that you can use to help build his kingdom? Because you give him glory for the gifts. You give him glory for your natural skills. Amen? Time. We have, I'm not sure the mathematician can tell me, 160-something hours a week. 168 or something like that. We have 24 hours a day. How much of that time can you give to God? Give the things that belongs to God. He has his spirit in you. You're carrying his life in you. How much time are your spirit connecting with the spirit of God to sharpen, to encourage, to build you and strengthen you? Because his love would last forever. The world, he said, is perishing. It's temporary. So remember, energy. What kind of person are you? Are you a morning person? Where you're very active in the morning, energetic? Are you an afternoon person? Are you an evening or night person? So how can you use who you are in terms of morning, evening, afternoon, night, and use some of that energy, you know, to create and do something and build something to help the kingdom of God? How enthusiastic are you? Are you an enthusiastic person? Are you passionate? Where are you channeling that passion? What are you giving to God? He said, render unto Caesar. We go to work for Caesar. We pay taxes to Caesar. We pay the subway. We pay tolls. We exchange the tires every time it goes flat. We're always doing something for the world. What are we paying? We're willing to pay all of that. But for God, what are we willing to give? What are we willing to pay? But we want God to help us in times of trouble. We want God to come through in times of sickness. We want God to come through when we're not feeling good. Right? We want God to come through for all these things, but we don't want to give anything. Who are we? Like we are saying to our maker, why you put me here? Because you put me here, I don't know why you put me here, but I'm doing my own thing. And then the world tell you, this is what you do, and we go with that. But when we break the chain from the world and their way, he said, pay your taxes, but remember who's your boss. Jesus Christ. God is your boss. The Father is the boss. The Holy Spirit. So Caesar could pull money over you, but he can't pull your spirit or your soul. He can't take it away. Amen? Amen? Let's move on. So, some people don't want to work and pay taxes and think it's okay. If you don't want to pay taxes here, you're not paying vows here. You're not paying tithes and offering here. So, I don't know how you're getting through. Could be a crook. And then crook also get crooked. And when they get crooked, their way cannot get straight because the chain comes on them somehow, either through death or through prison. Right? Amen. Let's go to the next one. The Sadducees. These people attack the concept of resurrection. Right? They came to Jesus. We're going to kill you, but we're going to kill this message you're talking about. You can raise again. In 3 days, you can get up after you've been torn apart in your flesh and all of this. You're saying, in 3 days, you're going to rise up and show who is boss? No. We don't believe in resurrection. You know, there's some materialists. The Sadducees were materialists. They were wealthy, influential, you know. They had it all. So they I'm not going to die. I'm going to put aside for my next generation. I'm good. I'm going to live. They're going to name a street after me. All of this. I have memorial. I'm great. What resurrection are you talking about? So believers got to ask themselves, do you believe in the resurrection? Because in some belief system, they believe in reincarnation. You die and you come back and you die until you get it right. So you have many chances to die to get it right. Right? There are cycles in life. So this is one cycle and I'm going to go through this cycle. If I don't get it, I know I have a next chance. I'm going to come in the next cycle and I'm going to come in the next cycle. Right? So I asked a question when I was very young. And you say, if I don't reach a certain grade, I might come back as a roach. I might come back as a donkey. I might come back as a fish. I might come back as a horse. So I said, wait a minute, they're going to be spraying all over me for the rest of my life, roach spray and stuff like that. I say, how could I believe when I look at nature and it's not like that? Right? So I question that. I follow that and believe that. There's another one that says that you're just pure energy. So when you die, you just merge with all the energy around you. There's no purpose and plan for you just to go and float around. And then another one that says you're all mind, the universal mind. You must become one with the universal mind. Right? So these are the different thoughts and even others. There was some way back that they abandoned. If your husband died and they are cremated, you who are alive as a wife, you have to jump into the fire and die too. Right? Because when you all are coming back, you're going to come back together. Right? So Jesus said, as God, in this belief system, we believe in the resurrection. Because we serve not a dead God, not a God who gives you many, many times over, because it could come a million times and don't get it right. You could turn into so many things, animals and things. I don't know when we'll get the human body again. But I know in Hebrews, Jesus said to the Father, I thank you for preparing a body for me so that I could come on earth and fulfill your will. And then I will come back and be in your presence, right? In spirit, because he was talking from a spirit, getting a body to come to do a particular task and then go back. Amen? There are many people also will tell you, I could get you in touch with your family, right? I can go in the grave and do something and hear from your family, or I can say some things and your ancestors could talk to you and so on, and or you walk in this piece of thing and they will tell you where to go and so on. Now, ancestor worship is part of our history, is there, I know they're in heaven in terms of this belief system, but I don't know how they come and play and do all these things for you. You drink blood, you do all of these different things, right? So I know God says we must advance. If in the beginning this was their understanding, and as more wisdom comes to us, we can grow and move forward. But there are many people who are stuck in certain systems that was for that time. God never changes. His message never changes. There's the people who come to tell us about God. Even from Egypt, they took some of the thing and reinterpreted it in different ways. To a point I heard a woman saying, we don't need the male sperm to produce. And she's not talking about saving it and fertilizing. She's talking about, we don't need that. We can engineer some electricity or something. Right? So we've gone so far with Isis and Horus and Osiris and all of them. Because I've been teaching, I've seen it with Dr. Ben and so on. But I'm saying to you, so here they come. Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man, brother, dies and leaves his wife behind and leaves no children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first took the wife, and dying he left no offspring. And the second took her, and the third, and the fourth, and the sixth, and whatever, until the seventh took her. And he died, and then she died. Therefore, verse 23, in the resurrection, when they rise, whose wife will she be? For all seven had had her as a wife. All right? So if we believe this group, watch out for your brothers if you pass. Because your brother's supposed to come and take her, and then if you don't get her, the next one going to come and the next one going to come. That's the situation. And they are saying in the resurrection, meaning in heaven, whose husband will she be in heaven? Do you think it's the first or the last? What do you think? Huh? The first or the last? You sure?
Yes.
I am sure in school, if they raise that question, many people will be debating. Or is the first wife? The first husband? The first, second brother? Jesus answered and said to them, are you not therefore deceived or mistaken because you do not know the scriptures? You have to stand on the word of God. You don't know the scriptures nor the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. In heaven, it says, flesh and blood cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. We are spirit beings having an earthly journey. When we lay down this garment, this flesh, and we rise in the spirit. We rise because there is a natural body, according to Apostle Paul, and there is a spiritual body. We are walking together as one. But we took on the image of Adam, which is the image of man made of dust, with God's breath, the spirit in him. But Jesus, when he came, he didn't take on any man's, any body. He was a life-giving spirit using Mary's womb to have a body that God prepared for him. So when the body goes to the dust, when it rises again, it doesn't rise with the same physical body. It rises with a glorious body, an incorruptible body. Amen? So this is the resurrection, Jesus was saying. Because if there is no resurrection, according to Apostle Paul, then our believing in Jesus Christ is futile. Our faith is crushed because we are hoping to rise again. We are hoping to believe in eternal life. We are hoping that we would be sleeping in Christ, and on the day of judgment, we will rise with him, and he will declare us to go in until the new heaven and the new earth is formed. So how could they try to trap him with this? What if he said, yes, the first brother, the second brother? He said, wow, he's talking physical. He's not a man, a teacher of God. God is spirit, and God knows everything. So they wanted to trap him again. But he told them, you are foolish. Spirit don't get married. How could you marry? He said, they're neither male nor female. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. They are free from the shackles of the earth way of looking at life. And they're looking at with the vision of God. There are angels, there are saints in heaven who are praying for us. Jesus was able to show three disciples the image of Moses and Elijah when he went into the Spirit and talked with them and then came back down and walked the land. Do you believe in resurrection? Do you believe you're going to go with your husband and meet your husband up there or your wife up there and continue the conversation and the relationship? What is your belief about resurrection? Amen? Then he went on, and the scribe came to him. And the scribe said, which is the first commandment or the greatest one, the best one? Anyone knows? Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. That is the greatest one. O Israel, O people of Revival Center, the Lord our God is one. One God. So some people say, why do you say God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? And Jesus will tell you, he proceeded out of God. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. But another way you can look at it is multiplication. God the Father, one, times God the Son, one, times God the Holy Spirit, one. One times one will give you what? One God. Now, other cultures, they have how many gods? God for money, God for sex, God for love, God for under the earth, God for above the earth, God for... A guru once said, whatever you think of, we have a God for it. Amen? How many gods can we worship? How many masters could we serve? One God. Amen? And we must love this God with what? So if you love God with all your mind, is that enough? If you love God with all your strength, is that enough? But if you love God with all your heart, would that be good enough? Where is God residing in us, in our hearts? So where there are many people who want to love God by showing God how much speakers they can pick up, different things in the church and wherever, and they say, look at my strength, look at the work I've done. I'm not saying all. There are some who the soul is the intellect, the will, and the emotions. Oh, I feel God. I could feel God all the time. I'm feeling God. I know God is with me. And that's all they stay. That's on feeling. Then some will stay only on, I know the word. It's so religious. They're so lawful. They're so priestly. They're so this. And that's it. Mental love. Emotional love. But your heart is the spiritual love, which is the unconditional love. That is the love that has patience, that is kind, regardless of what's going on. Because that is not us. When we love God with all our heart, it's His Spirit and His Spirit that's connected. Because we to love people, we have a lot of conditions and expectations. And when those things don't come out, we turn from love to hate and to fear. Right? But when God, we love God with all our hearts, and He loves us back, that relationship, He will help us with our conditionality and help lift us in the Spirit to unconditionality. Learn to let it go. Cast it to me. I'll deal with it for you. Not by your power, not by your might, but by my Spirit, I will do it for you. I'm able to do it for you. So when we are praying, don't let it only be repetition of words. That's lip prayer. And it's good to do that, but we have to go deeper. Not just emotional prayer, not just mental prayer, but a heartfelt prayer. A prayer that pours out, a prayer that shows love, that surrenders and yields to God. Amen? At the end of that, he said, they are not from the kingdom of God. And they dare not answer him anymore. God is true. And finally, let me close with this. They now question him about David. David is supposed to be the king who passed on the lineage. And we are of the flesh, so we must connect with that. But God is greater than the flesh. He asks us to subdue those flesh, cast down those imaginations that we are so great. We are great because of God. We are great when we give him the glory. But when we think we are great all by ourselves, that's selfishness. That's what the world wants us to believe, that it's only about you and nobody else. But it's not about you, because somebody brought you here. And even for some people, they don't even think about their generations after them. They don't even think about them. They don't care about children, this, that. They don't contribute. They don't do anything, because it's all about me. Right? I am going through, so you all go through. And I'm not trying to help you all at all. You find your way just as I've been taught to find my way. I bless the child who has his own, but don't want to share anything with anybody else. Amen? So then Jesus answered and said, while he told him, how is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? Is David God? What was he? He was a king. And in those days, a king is like a god. We have a Donald J. Trump who think this is not a democracy. This is like the king and queen days. That whatever they say, that's it. But where honor is due, Jesus say what? Give honor and so on, right? So, David is a man. Could a man birth God? Could man birth a holy child? Holy, born holy. Because of sin through Adam, after they were in a pure state and they sinned and now they came into a sinful nature, he gave birth to sinful men and women and children, Adam and Eve. So Jesus came because he knew no sin, so that he can help us to overcome our sinful nature. Amen? So David, who did so many sins, called on the Lord to help him. So how come a man can now be the father of Christ? So that other men can walk around and say, I am the Christ. There are a lot of people who walk around and say, I am the Christ. Isn't that so? I am Christ. And so he says, David said in verse 36, for David himself said by the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my lords, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore David himself calls him Lord. How is he then his son? Maybe in genealogically, through Mary and Joseph, they can link him up that way. But he's not the son of David, because no king would call his son Lord. If you were the queen or the king, would you call your son or daughter Lord? Amen. So, I see. The truth and the word we need to stand on. We have to stand on the word of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes? But what is it also lawful for us to do as believers? Pay our vows. Give our tithes. Give our offerings. Why? Because if the taxes could make the government financially secure, What would our tithes and offering do for us? If we are giving God those things, would God secure us financially if we believe? How many have seen miracles by paying their vows and their tithes? How many have seen financial situations show up good for them at a certain point in time? How many of us struggle when tax time comes if we will get a return or not? You question, I give out, are you financially secure after you pay your tax or get back your tax return? How much you get back? Is it making you financially secure? Does it give you a big breakthrough? Some people might get it if you have multiple sources of income. But it makes the government secure and it gives you back a little something. Keeps order. God, you give him who create the governments, who create everything, will come through. The question is, when you believe, you shall receive. But we want to receive and then believe. And if you want to receive before you believe, that's the way of the world. Give me, then I'll be your friend. But with God, his way and the ways of the world. He said, give, ask, and it shall be given. Believe, and you shall receive. Amen? Now, in closing, I want you to see what Jesus said about the Pharisees and the scribes. Those scribes were like the lawyers who questioned him all the time. This is what he said to them. Let's go to Matthew chapter 23. And I would like you to stand with me because I'm not going to read all of it. Just a few scriptures. Are we there? Matthew chapter 23 verses. There's so many verses. Let's start from 23. Verse 23. Now Jesus, when he talks about sinners, he doesn't condemn. Blessed are the poor in spirit, they shall inherit the kingdom, and so on. When he spoke to other people, he was okay, but this is how he spoke. And it doesn't sound too good, because he could have been cursing. Right? Right? Some people say no. All right, let's see what he says here. Woe to you. Let's change woe to another word. Something you, scribe and Pharisees, you hypocrites. For you pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. Justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done first without leaving the others undone. There's no justice under you. There's no mercy under you. You have no faith in God. Blind guides, you strain out a gnat and you swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, that is you, but inside of you are full of extortion and self-indulgent. You steal, you rob, you are selfish. You blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of your cup and this. Clean your inside, clean yourself. Because the kingdom of God inside of you, the Spirit of God is supposed to be inside of you. That the outside of you may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and full of uncleanliness. That's Jesus. Verse 29, woe to you, but inside are you full of hypocrisy and lawlessness, you wicked evil ones. You coming against the Savior, you coming against Jesus Christ, you trying to cut his message. He said, you don't have to believe in me, but believe in the word that God has given me to give to you. But you want to kill the word too. Woe to you, scribes and hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. But you kill the prophets. You send so many prophets. You stone them. You kill them. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation that is coming upon you if you don't believe in Jesus Christ? Would he call you and say, woe to you, you hypocrite? If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, would he call you a viper, a snake, Satan, the devil himself? Where is your mind? What is in your imagination? What is in you is exalting itself higher than Christ? Are you standing on the word of God, you and I? Are we believing the word of God? Are we walking in the word of God? Or if we are not casting down, what are we doing? We are uplifting. Are we uplifting the word of God? Because when the enemy comes in like a flood, who will stand up and put a word before you to help you? Who will lift up that standard, that banner of Christ, that banner of God, and say, no, that's not the way. This is the way. Will we stand and pray?